and Amy on the way here tonight, Lindsay said to me, she said, Dad, I don't really get to hear other choirs. Is our choir pretty good? And I said, honey, our choir is really good. For the size of our church, our choir is phenomenal, and it's made up of a bunch of people like Miss Rhonda, who sang this morning, and Miss Ashley, who sang tonight, and Pat and Amy, and just 40 people that just use their talents for the Lord, and I'm so thankful for y'all. I said to Pat as we walked up, I go, every time they get up here and sing, I think they're on deputation or something, and they're singing together to try to raise support for going somewhere. I don't know. But it is good to be back here tonight. Matthew chapter 4 is where we'll be tonight, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to preach a sermon entitled Held Back, Identifying What is Holding You Back. When we look at the stories of the disciples or different people in the Bible, we can see the great part in history that they played, but we shouldn't forget that these fishermen that Jesus called here in this passage were just normal people like you and me. They had dreams, they had aspirations, they had goals, expectations, and most likely, just like we have, they have a plan for their lives. They had a plan, they had a goal, things that they wanted to accomplish. When Pastor said that he wouldn't be here tonight and I started processing what I was going to preach, this is a sermon I preached about 2 years ago at a young adult conference. And I was studying through it and decided this is what God wanted me to preach tonight. And it really, really lines up with what I preached this morning. And so I hope the Lord will use it for you. I had this. This is a fishing net that I bought for that conference, and it's been up on my shelf ever since then. I always wondered if I'd ever use it again. But this is a fishing net, and when this is maybe similar to what they would have used, other than this is nylon as opposed to rope. But this is got a really long rope on it, apparently. But what they would do is, what the fishermen do is, they would cast their nets. When Jesus said cast their nets, of course, we think of fishing. Pastor went fishing this week, and he waded out into the river, whatever river that is, down in Ohio. And he waded out in the river and went fishing. I went with him last year one day and cast a line out there, and you try to catch fish. Well, you try, because I never did, and he didn't this week either, I don't think so. But this net, what they would do is they would take it and they would throw it off the boat. And they would, of course, cast it out much further than that. I didn't want to hit anybody. And then it would, at these weights on the bottom, it would sink to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee or wherever they were fishing. And when they would, it would spread out, and then when they would pull it up, it would, the weights in the bottom would come together, and it would catch fish. So this was not just a couple guys out there, you know, kind of like throwing a net, and like, how do we grab this thing? They would throw it out, and then one person would be responsible to go jump out into the Sea of Galilee or wherever, the lake, and go bring the line, bring the net back. In fact, I believe, from my study, I believe that when Peter, remember when Jesus came out after the resurrection, Jesus came out into the water, he came out and he saw them out there, and Peter, the Bible says Peter was naked. Now, we think, well, Peter had gone back in the world and he was naked. That person was probably the one who was, it was his turn to jump in the water to go get the fish. So, but they would cast out these nets. Now, their nets were very, very valuable to them. And there are things, we all have our nets. We all have things that are valuable to us. And sometimes we're asked to leave our nets. Sometimes we're asked to just leave them and move on. And so we're going to look at that today, Matthew chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin with verse number 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And when Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message that we're going to study tonight. We just pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It can be easy for us to think of people in the Bible as these cartoon Bible characters, right? These are guys who cartoon Bible. Thank you. We can easily think of them like that guy up there, right? That must be Peter. I don't know, Peter or Andrew. I'm not sure who that is. But we can think of them as just a cartoon character. But we don't think of them as real people sometimes, and we don't think of the decisions that they made as real decisions. We might, if you're like me, you might even think of them as Legos, you know, little Lego men in boats. This is what they looked like right there. I mean, this is, as kids, that's what we picture. In fact, every week as kids, how many of you grew up with flannel graph? If you're like my age or older, probably you had flannel, even some people younger than me, you had flannel graph. And so you would have all the different characters. You even had, Jesus always had a white robe and a blue sash. So, right? I mean, is that right? Always, Jesus never changed clothes. I never understood that. White robe, blue sash. And then, like, Peter, or you'd study Jonah, right? You'd have a little whale, and you'd have Jonah. And then the next week, Samuel looked mysteriously like Jonah. I don't know why. They looked the same. They're always, because I think we went to a poor church, and they could only afford one person. But that's how we think of, and that's, and all the visuals and the flannel graph and all those things are great, they're great tools. In that day, that was kind of the thing. We use media now, we use screens and projectors, and all that stuff is good. But when we think of people like that, when these men, we don't understand that they were real men with real emotions, with real insecurities, with real desires, just like we have today. There's no difference in Peter and me. There's no difference in Paul and Brother Joe. There's no difference in Judas Iscariot and Brian. Well, maybe a little difference, but there's no difference in the way that the things that they experience and the things that we experience. We think, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Everything is different. They were just like us. They had goals. They had desires. And Jesus spoke boldly to them, and he said things that sometimes were tough for us to comprehend. And I imagine if they're tough for us to comprehend as we study the scripture and we say, but what did he really mean by that? And that's a good question to ask, but you know that a lot of times there's not an easy answer. There's not always an answer that makes us go, oh, okay, everything's just fine then. That's not a big deal. But he asked them to do things sometimes that were just outrageous. When he walks by, and he walks by, as it says in verse 18, he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon Peter, two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew. And he says this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now imagine that's you. Peter and Andrew, likely because they're brothers, because typically things were family businesses. Likely their dad was a fisherman. They were a fisherman. If you look at James and John in verse 21 and 22, they were fishing with their father Zebedee. And these guys are—they're just like us, and they have a career. They have things that they enjoy, no doubt. What happened when Peter got discouraged? Where did he go? He went back fishing. He said, "I go with fishing." And so this is likely something that Peter and John and James and Andrew—they really enjoyed to do. And not only did they enjoy it, but it was their job. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." What would be my response? Well, if I was fishing, I would be okay. Let's go. Guys, I'm not a big fisherman. But what if I'm on the basketball court and I'm out on the softball field and Jesus comes by and he says, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'd be like, but we're in like the sixth inning. Can we just finish the game? You know, my kids do it all the time. I'll say, let's go. Andrew did that to me today. Hey, let's go. And he's like, well, but can I just finish? No, we're going now. What would we say if Jesus walked in here and said, hey, follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men? I think that some of us would have things that would hold us back. Some of us would have things that would prevent us from going the way that God wants us to go. And so here we can see some things that they gave up just to follow Jesus. Number one, they gave up their careers or their aspirations. For these men, fishing was a family business. It was natural to them and they loved it. Most Christians, most of us have secular jobs. Many of us grow up with dreams. You know, I want to be this. I want to be that. I wanted to be a professional basketball player. That didn't work out. I wanted to be then a professional baseball player as I got older. That didn't work out. And if you've seen me play basketball or softball, you understand why. But we all have things. We have dreams, and we have things that we want to be. For some, it's I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a doctor. Where's Kristen? Is she here? She wants to be an oncologist. People have different things that they want to be, and that's great. We want to be the president of the United States, right? And you know, but you have to get to a certain age and get to a certain like conniving ability before you can become that. But maybe you want to grow up and be the president of the United States or some other politician or a lawyer. All the same thing, pretty much. But we have dreams, and there's no lawyers in here, I don't think. But we have dreams. We have things that we want to be. And there was nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with us being a doctor or being a lawyer or being the principal of a school or whatever it is that we have. And there was nothing wrong with these men being fishermen. In fact, there was a lot right with it. Because not only were they working hard, but they were providing for families. They were doing the things that men should do. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And so they were doing good things when God called them away from it. They had to give up their careers, but they had to give up their possessions. The nets that these guys left behind were probably their greatest possessions. It was probably one of the most important things that they had, the most important thing they had. And verse number 20 says, and straightway they left their nets and followed him. They didn't say, Jesus, let me get my net. Hold on, the water, it's out there in the water. Let me go grab it. Peter, get some clothes on. And then let's take the nets and let's take them and let's store them away. Let's make sure we dry them out, because if we don't dry them out, they'll rot. So the Lord will understand, because he told me to be a good steward of my money. And so he'll understand if I take my net and I go and I dry it out, and then I come follow him after I get done with all that and I store it. Maybe I should sell it, because Jesus told me to be a good steward of my money, so I'm going to sell the net. But after I do all that, then Lord, I'll follow you. But that's not what happened. The Bible says that they straightway, or right away, they left their nets and followed him. These nets were the lifeblood of fishermen, and not only did they provide income for these men, they were what gave them vitality and importance. For me, I love tools. I have a garage full of tools, and I was out there the other day, and I have two compound miter saws. One's a 10-inch and one's a 12-inch sliding. Oh, tools. I love tools. And I've got all these tools in my garage, and I thought to myself, do I really need all these tools? And then I'll think of a time, well, what if this happened? I would probably need that. We were cutting out cars yesterday for the Iwana Grand Prix, and I told Paul, I said, I bought this bandsaw a couple years ago, and the only time I ever use it is for the Iwana Grand Prix cars. But I've got a bandsaw. What is it that these things make us feel good because we have them. And they make us, Micah loves tools too. I mean, he's a lot like me in that way, but that's the only way. He loves tools. They were fishers. The Bible says that they were fishers. This is what they did. This is who they were. And their nets were the tools of their trade. A policeman has his gun and he has his badge. A doctor has his stethoscope and his white coat. And Melissa was in the hospital the other day. This is off subject, but the doctor, a lady came in, and she had a stethoscope, and she was punching buttons on it. Have you guys seen this? Her dad gave it to her, and you can record with it, and she can put it and listen to a heartbeat or heart murmur, and she can. You've seen these, Lori? And it was really cool. I've never seen that before. And she's checking Melissa. I'm like, that's a cool stethoscope. And she's like, yeah. So she told me about it. But to a doctor, that is their tools. That is what they have to have. For an accountant, he has his calculator. For a preacher, he has his favorite Bible. A teacher has her pointer. And a fisherman had his net. This is what it was. This was important to him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, in the same Matthew's account or Mark's account of this story, it says that they forsook their nets. That's the word it means. The word it uses is to forsake. And so forsake means to leave behind or omit. Webster defines forsake as to renounce or turn away from entirely. And so not only did they not say, well, let me get those, let me dry it off, let me go put it in storage in case we ever come back to it, but they forsook it. They were following Christ now. There was nothing wrong with the net. But when God had a different plan for them, he said, leave your net behind and come and follow me. And they did, and they forsook their nets. In our wedding vows, I remember in my wedding vows saying, forsaking all others. And I remember thinking about what that means, and that really wasn't a problem to me, so don't take this the wrong way, but I was like, huh, forsaking all others. Well, of course, we know that when you get married, you forsake any other physical contact with another woman or with another man, and so you say that's what forsaking all others is. But, you know, forsaking all others is more than just that. Forsaking all others is that if I have an acquaintance that is a lady and that makes my wife uncomfortable, guess what? I don't care how innocent it is, I'm going to forsake that because I'm forsaking all others. One time she came to me and she goes, I didn't really notice it, but somebody else said that this person, this is years and years ago, we wouldn't have kids yet, but said this person seems to be, you know, it didn't look right. And I said, all right. And I just said, I don't care. And I said, all right, so fine. And I really stopped talking to that person. And because why? Because when I married her, I agreed and I made a commitment that I would forsake all others. I'm going to turn everything else behind. But you know, our wedding vows didn't just say forsaking all others of the opposite gender. Do you know that if I have a friendship that is coming between me and my wife, I need to forsake that friendship? Well, you don't understand. When she married me, she knew they were my buddies, and so she's just got to deal with it. She knew I'd go out every Friday night. She knew I'd do this. She knew I'd play softball with my friends. She knew. If that's coming between you and your wife, you need to forsake all others, even if they are just your buddies or your friends. And so here, it's my wife's feelings come before mine, and they come before the other person's. The disciples, their nets, not only did they forsake them, but they had great value. In fact, if you look at in verse number 21, it says, "And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." We're not talking nets now, we're talking a ship. This isn't a rowboat. You know, if you've ever seen the replicas of the shipping or the fishing vessels that these guys used, these were not little tiny rowboats. These are expensive ships that they had worked. You know, it's like the farmer that has the huge tractor, you know, I mean, something he works for years, and a lot of times they have to rent them because they're so expensive. So these guys didn't just get up and leave their ship and go, oh, well, no big deal, it's not worth a whole lot anyway. But they forsook things that were important to them, things that were valuable to them. Imagine Zebedee going home. Mom says, where are the boys? Jesus came by and said, follow me, and they got up and left. And you let them? Well, yeah, I didn't think a whole lot of it. Mom's going, no, you don't let my babies go off with some guy to follow him. What about the family business? They're helping provide income. What about this? And they are... Now, they're going, where are our boys? Our boys are all following this Jesus guy. John and James and Peter and Andrew, they gave up their family. So when they leave Zebedee, it's not the only person, but they leave all the rest of their family. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, this is a passage that we can tend to try to interpret it in a way that's palatable to us. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says this, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You know, we can come up with all kinds of ways to interpret that, and obviously we can say, well, I mean, Jesus didn't really mean that. In fact, if you read on, he goes on and he says, hey, if you're going to build a building, of course, you're going to sit down and count the cost and see if you have enough money to finish it. If you're going to go to war, you're going to make sure that you have the soldiers. You're going to make sure you have the everything you need to win this war. And he said, so what about being a disciple? And Jesus said, if you don't hate your father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, sisters, he said, wait a second. You want me to hate my wife? Is that what Jesus really meant? You want me to hate my wife? But Jesus said for me to love my wife. But so am I supposed to hate my wife or am I supposed to love my wife? Well, we know that the word hate is used at times to show a great difference between the affection we have for people. And so, no, does God want me to hate my family and say, I hate you, get out of my house, I don't ever want to see you? That's not what that means. But my love for my wife ought to look like hate when I compare it to my love for Christ. It's such a vast difference. This is what it should be. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you're not willing to forsake even your wife and your kids to follow me, and your brothers and your sisters and your parents, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. Now, does God want me to go to the mission field in Zimbabwe, Africa, and leave my wife here? Well, no, I can't have a ministry without my wife. And that's not the only reason, but I can't have a ministry. If I don't have my wife, I don't have a ministry. But what that means is that whether my wife and my kids, if for you ladies, for your husband, your parents, even if they're not following Christ, you have to follow Christ. That nothing, our relationships with those people cannot stop us from serving and following Jesus. Because if we allow those things to hold us back, in fact, let me give you a quote here. I don't know where I've got it here somewhere. I'm out of order, but it says, I wrote this down. My dad taught me when I was young, and I remember being a teenager, a young adult, my dad teaching me this. He said, be careful what you use for an excuse for not serving God. He just may take your excuse away. And I'll never forget that. I remember talking about something, doing something, and it wasn't even about me, but it was about a friend of mine who said he was going to serve the Lord in a certain way, and then he didn't follow through, and his excuse was something about just an excuse. I'm not going to get into it. And my dad said, he said, be careful what you use for an excuse because God may take your excuse away. And so if I say, God, but you know, I'd love to serve you, but I just don't think my wife will really be on board with me serving you. Well, first of all, have you talked to your wife about it? Because I found that God works in your wife's heart too. God works in your family's hearts too. So Jesus wants me to hate my wife. He told us to honor our parents. So are we supposed to hate our parents? That's not what it means. We should love our parents. We should honor our parents. But if our parents, our wives, our kids, our friends prevent us from serving God, then they're holding us back. And Jesus said, you can't. You have to love me more than you love them. So what if my parents or my wife or my kids or my brothers and sisters, what if they decide not to follow Jesus? I have to say, well, Lord, I know you told me to go to church. I know you told me not to forsake the assembling. And I know you told me to tithe, but I don't do those things because my spouse isn't really on board with that. So, you know, I'd rather stay home because I can win him at home, and that's not what the Bible says. We're to serve him. We're to follow him, regardless of what our families do. I left one person, when I've been talking about this, I left one person out of this. In fact, at the bottom of end of verse 26, he says that we're to hate our children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also. You know, a lot of times when we use our families or we use somebody else as an excuse, that normally the thing that's really holding us back is ourselves. You say, Brother Stephen, I don't know if I agree with your interpretation of that hating your brothers and sisters. I don't know if I really agree with that. Do you know most of the time that's not even a problem for us? The problem is ourselves. We just say, I just kind of love myself a little too much for that. I love what I love my job. I love what I get out of this. I love this. I love this. I love this. And we say, but I can't really serve you, Lord, because I love myself too much. It's really what we're saying. So what are we supposed to do? Jesus said we're to hate our own selves. We're to hate our selfishness. In the parable of the Great Supper, Jesus told that just before his instructions to hate our family, there were three people that were invited to the supper. Three things that held those people back were this: a piece of land, proving the oxen, and he had a new wife. Remember that story? One guy said, "Oh, I've got a new piece of land, so I can't follow you now, but I'll come later. I just need to go check out my new piece of land." And the other guy said, I'd love to come to the dinner, but I can't because I've got a new wife. And the other guy said, well, I would love to come, but I've got to prove the oxen. But after the oxen, I'm yours. Well, that's our possessions, the land. That's our careers, proving the cattle. And that's our families, the new wife. Do you know that those three things keep people from their relationship with Christ? Because we just love things more than we love God. And that's really what everything comes down to. Why aren't we serving God like we should? And that may not apply to everybody. I don't mean that in general. But if that's you, why aren't you serving God like you should? Because you probably love your job too much, or you love your possessions too much, or you love your family too much, or probably more than any of that, you love yourself too much. What prevents us from serving God? It's our nets. What is your net? Jesus called them to throw away their comfortable. They were called away from their livelihood, their valued possessions, and their family. Ultimately, Jesus was calling them away from themselves. And he was calling them away from the things that they loved. Do I ever think a man should abandon his wife and his kids to serve God, to go into ministry? That's not at all what I'm saying. But our love for that person cannot prevent us from serving God. What do we take on to follow Jesus? In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, Jesus tells us, he says, you got to deny yourself. You got to deny yourself and take up your cross. Also, Jesus said that in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, where we're in, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But in Matthew chapter 16, he says to deny yourself and take up your cross. That means to utterly deny or to disown. And this does not just mean that we are to deny ourselves some luxury or indulgence. A lot of people are in a time called Lent right now where they deny themselves something. Maybe it's meat on Fridays. Maybe it's donuts. Maybe that's why, you know, that's where that Punchki Day comes from. And it's one last, you know, thing before we enter Lent. And so people deny themselves. That's not what Jesus is saying. Oh, if you just deny yourself. I'm going to deny myself this. No, deny yourself. Deny who you are. Deny what you want. And come and follow me. Deny anything that takes the place that God deserves in our lives. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross. And I mentioned this morning. And had no idea I was going to be preaching this tonight. But some people think that this means you carry some burden in your life. I'm just going to take up my cross. This is my cross to bear in life. And I'm just going to carry this cross. And I know I'm so talented and I'm so smart. It's just it's just a cross I bear. And that's what people say. It's the cross I got to bear in life. That's not what he's saying. When Jesus spoke of his cross, and I mentioned this morning, but his hearers would have understood this is a horrible, torturous death. It's a Roman death, and it's not a symbol that would be worn around their necks. It was not, they would not go, hey, I got this, you know, cross around my neck, because that's cool. It was a picture of death, and it was a picture of torment. And so taking up your cross means that you're willing to pick up the very instrument that you would be carrying, where you'd be tortured and killed on it, while all along the way you're being beaten and ridiculed. When we've done bow the knee here, with Brother Will before, and this last time with Andrew, we start in the back, and we have Andrew, or the person playing the part of Jesus, we have him carry the cross down, and by the way, the cross that we carry is not styrofoam; it's heavy. Probably not as heavy as what Jesus carried, but it's a pretty heavy cross. And we have them carry it down, and then all the way down, we're pretending to beat him and stuff. But you know, when Jesus did it, when Jesus went through it, it wasn't pretend. And they had a thing called the cat of nine tails, and they would whip him, and it would wrap around his body and rip the flesh off of his body. And Jesus, all that way, was being beaten and it was a lot longer than the 70, 60 feet here. And when Jesus was beaten and taken to the cross, Jesus knew exactly where he was going. And he was going somewhere to die. So when Jesus says to me, he says, take up your cross, what does that mean for me? That means I'm to take up the cross where I'm being crucified on. Because as I mentioned this morning, Jesus died once, and he said to us, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, and alive again unto God, but there has to be death. The blood cleanses us from our sins, but the cross is what frees us from our sin. And so we were crucified on the cross with him. And so we have to take up that cross and follow him. And that may mean that along the way there's some rough times. And that may mean that along the way we deal with some really painful circumstances because we're following Jesus. And so we follow Christ. Does it mean that we are to follow his footsteps, to walk the path that he walked, or we're supposed to go to the Via della Rosa and walk down that because that's what Jesus means by follow me? No, it means that we have picked up the cross, and now we are to carry it to the same place Christ carried his cross, and that was to his death. This does not mean that we necessarily are going to die for our faith. In America, it's not nearly as common as it has been in the past when there's a whole lot of martyrs. And the medieval times, there was a ton. The Catholic Church martyred many, many people for their faith, and that may not be what we have to face, and I sure hope that's not what we have to face. But it may be that we just have to die to ourselves, that we have to die to all of our desires. We must be willing to give up everything, and even our lives, if that's what it takes. And so I wonder, what is your net? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that you say, this is just too valuable? Now, this is about a $15 net, so it's not really all that valuable. But we have things in our lives that are just way too valuable, and more often than not, it's things that are not that important. And even if they're important to us in this world, they're really not all that important in eternity. And we say, but I can't serve God. I can't. You just don't understand where I'm at right now in life. Because in my life, Brother Stephen, you just don't understand because you haven't been where I'm at. And you're right, I haven't been where you're at. But Jesus has been through every temptation and trial that you could understand. Jesus understands it. And he still said, take up your cross and follow me. He still said, come and follow me, and they left their nets. And so I believe that there are a lot of us who we allow nets to hold us back. And I don't know if anybody in here, it's actually a physical net, but I think there may be some of us who are allowing some possession, some person, some job, or just something that we really like, and we say, I'm not ready to give that up yet. Jesus said, if you're not ready to give that up yet, then you can't be my disciple. You're not worthy to come after me and follow me. What is your net? What's holding you back from serving the Lord? Let's stand and sing. Brother Brian, you come. What is it that's holding you back? If you're here this evening and you haven't trusted Christ, and there's never been a time in your life where you realized that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. He's the only one that is able to save us from our sins. If you've never trusted Christ, I invite you tonight, put your faith and trust in him. If you're here and you've never been baptized and you know you need to be baptized, then I invite you tonight to come forward. We'd love to baptize you. If you're here tonight and the Lord's dealt with you about some other issue, something that's holding you back, I invite you to get that right with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Don't allow anything. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they were not cartoon characters, Lego characters. They were real people that faced a real decision. And when Jesus came and said, follow me, they said, okay. And it left everything. What will happen if Jesus calls you to follow him? What number, Brother Brian?
441.
And number 441.